I just want to say thanks to John and Jody and Justin and Terry and Britton for putting together the worship experience. There's a lot of other people too, you guys back there, and putting together the worship experience conference that they did yesterday, and those guys did a great job. And John, you're also doing the guitar class if you're interested in learning like the intro to intermediate guitar. He's going to be doing that on Tuesday nights, 6 to 8, so for 9 weeks. So if you, 5 weeks, for 5 months. Yeah, he's on board. So, yeah. So anyway, it's part of an investment. There was a lot of young people there, and they just did a great job, and I appreciate you guys using your gifting in that area. Let me ask you just to pray for one moment. And just pray in this way. God, speak to me very personally about my life today. Lord, we do want, you know our situations. You know all of our excuses. You know our the resistance that we have to things. But God, we want to take that down, just give you, just invite you to speak in whatever way you want to the deep things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I was 16, I got my driver's license. Well, I was a little bit older than 16, but I didn't get it on the first time. Anyway, I know that's a shock, but I remember, you know, one of the most, you know, we forget that a huge step in your life is when you get your driver's license. It really is. I mean, it changes your life. You don't think about it as a key moment, but it really is. Because all of a sudden, now you're in this, you don't have to ride with your sister anymore. And are a parent. So I remember I got my license. I'm driving this 1963 Suburban. And it was a classic, only they weren't classic in those days. They were just Suburbans. And I thought, so I decided to take a drive. So I drive up, and I drive up into the hills, and there's this beautiful field. And I think, man, this looks like a good place to stop and just kind of just rest in this moment. And I pull out in this field, and then immediately it sunk right to the frame. I mean, I almost couldn't get the door open. It was sunk that bad. And what I drove into was a bog. And for those of you not familiar with hydrology, a bog is a place where a lot of water, either springs or little streams or, you know, rainwater, collect, and there's no outlet. And it has its place in life, but it is a place you get stuck. And I won't bore you with all the trauma and life-altering stress that getting my dad's Suburban out brought to my life. But there are some parallels in our journey spiritually that in your life, if here you are, and I'm glad you came. I mean, I really am. You came to church. You came to, you're here. And a lot of you have been coming to church for a long time. You have a lot of things coming into your life. You have a lot of little streams of grace flowing into your life. Maybe you're reading your Bible, or you're praying, and maybe you listen to different things, or you're involved in different types of things. But if you have a life where you have a lot of streams of grace coming into your life, but you have no outlet, you will become stagnant. And you will become kind of a spiritual bog. And what can happen in that stagnation in your life, you will get stuck. You really can. And what begins to happen to you, and by the way, if you've been a Christian for longer than 5 years, especially if you've been a Christian longer than 20 years, this can especially happen. Because you've had a lot poured into your life. People have invested in you. You've done different things. And you will stagnate, and you will get stuck. And what that looks like is you begin to get bored, and that can open you up to all kinds of, you can begin like just getting off on tangents about all kinds of things, both spiritual and otherwise. And what can begin to transfer into your life is you can begin, rather than to follow a course of serving, you can begin to look for a place to be entertained. And there's a whole market among Christians for encouraging that, you know, basically kind of drawing that in and using that as a strategy to market to people to be entertained. But you'll begin to try and conserve yourself all the time and decondition until what you become is a spiritual couch potato. You really, you kind of just end up being, you don't even realize what's the matter. You've been a Christian for a while and you're just kind of like restless and bored and kind of nothing really, you're not very excited about it. And especially if you've grown up in church, if you're a church kid, this can really happen to you. The problem is that we all recognize that we can have periods like that in our life, but the problem is that sometimes churches and sometimes as friends and church leaders, we can be a part of the problem. We can kind of go along with this, and it's to your hurt. And I just want to say this. You know, I'm really glad you come to church, but the end all, the objective of your Christian life is not just to go to church, read your Bible, and pray. That's the means to the end, where you actually serve, where you're doing something to bring God glory. Those things are good, but they're really only good. They're good in so much as they help you achieve another end, which is to live for God. And to, you know, the objective is not just to get here. The objective is, though this is good, it's a good starting point, this is supposed to take you someplace else to where you're doing something, where you have this outlet. And what we can do is, as pastors and leaders a lot of times, is we'll go along with this to your hurt. And so we'll kind of go, yeah, you need to take it easy, or you need to take a break, and don't stretch yourself. And by the way, when we do that, here's why we do it. Because you like us better when we do that. You do like us better. The problem is, it doesn't make you better. And it's really not our, that's not our job to make you like us better. Now, it's not our job to make you like us less either, but that's beside the point. The other thing is this. It's our job to really, and it's our job both as pastors, but you as a congregation, one of the reasons why church matters is your purpose for each other is to push each other a little bit, to spur one another on to serve. As a matter of fact, this is what it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Do you know, have you ever gone through periods of wavering in your Christian life? Where you have high points and low points and you go through these flat spots and you're just kind of not in the, you know, you're not like denying the faith or anything, but you're just kind of, eh. Well, he says, we don't want to do that because during those wavering times, everybody suffers that's affected by your life, your family, your kids, your grandkids, the people in your church, they suffer because when you're on a downspin, when you're on a low point, you're not really having that impact. He says, we want to hold fast to our confession without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us think about, let us consider how to stimulate. And the King James uses the term spur. You kind of, you're a horse person, what's a spur do? What's the horse do? Yeah, but why does he go? Because it hurts a little. I'm not getting into the whole animal cruelty thing. I'm not a horse person. I didn't hurt him. Okay, I didn't do it. Okay, but I did watch Gunsmoke, and they spurred them, you know, those guys, and what it, we're supposed to spur one another on. That means we kind of maybe, it smarts a little bit, but we push each other to get going. And what are we spurring each other on? To love better, and to good deeds or to good works, to service. See, it's our job as pastors to move you. Whether you're a young person or you're an adult, no matter how old you are, to move from the mentality of, oh, I want to be served, to serving other people. From finding community in the church to helping your community as a church. From retreating in fear, and that's what a lot of people do, they just kind of get in this fortress mentality, to influencing the bigger community around you. And from having the mentality that we're a church to meet my needs to being a church that does good deeds. That's really what it's about. See, that's what our focus is supposed to be. This is why the Apostle Paul said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and pastors or shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of service or ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and the mature manhood to one measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying you are to, we're supposed to be pushing you. Our role for these leaders is to kind of help you be pushed and equipped to really serve, to do the work of service. We're supposed to coach you. You know, if you're on a team and the coach just says, you know, go out there and throw the ball around and whatever, have fun. He's not, I mean, that's okay, but he's not really helping you. And I just want to say a little something to a lot of you. I mean, for some of you, you're new and I don't really know you as well, but for some of you, I've known you for a long time. You've been sitting too long. Just been sitting too long. You know what happens when you're spiritually, you start spiritually sitting too long? You get kind of half dead. It's because you're not really fully engaged. You're not really fully living. You know, they say as far as our physical health, it's similar to our spiritual health. Did you know that that they say that the number one health crisis in America is not smoking or cigarettes or even drug, it's sitting. Just sitting too much. I mean, we used to move. We used to move around. Now we're in front of the TV or the computer or whatever, phone. What I'm saying to you is, you know the bad thing about it is you get bored like that. And you get half-hearted and you get comfortable. And I just want to say to you, you know what? This isn't going to get fixed automatically. You have to seek a place to serve. You have to seek it. It's not going to just fall out of the sky and hit you in the head. It's you have to seek it and find a place to serve. And it may take a while, and you may have to try different things, and you may transition through things, but you need to have that outlet. Otherwise, your life just kind of gets into a bog. And so the church, the reason why church matters is the reason why we need to gather is because this is our way of learning how to serve. We learn to serve. And real service does not mean you're just doing what you want. This happens all the time. People show up, hey, I'm the most amazing teacher on earth. I want a class. And I said, well, you know, we really need a cook. I don't want to do that. You see, servants do what's needed. And by the way, if you are a teacher, if you really turn out to be a teacher and you cook for a while, you'll probably end up back teaching because we won't want to have you cook, okay? It could solve its own problem. But what I'm saying is this is an attitude issue, okay? People show up and think, I'm the most amazing singer, which I just want to say, why is it that people that don't sing that good really think they're amazing? I don't know, maybe I mean, some people really do sing really well and are amazing, but there is the tendency to sometimes when somebody tells you how amazing they are, maybe they aren't quite, nobody had the heart to tell them or whatever. Okay, I didn't mean to say that anyway, whatever. I'm not talking about you, so whatever, you don't get insecure. But I'm just trying to say, you know, what if the church doesn't share your amazement in your ability to teach or to sing? Then as a servant, you know what you end up doing? You do what's needed. You know, servants say, hey, what needs to be done here? Not, I'm here. What can you guys do for me? I want to have a platform. I want to have a job. I want to have a title. And sometimes we get this wrong. You know, sometimes it's just not a good fit. People want to teach a class or do something And I remember when I was not mature enough, really. You know, they gave me a class, and it had about 12 people in it, and I grew that down to zero in about 3 weeks. And it wasn't. And they didn't really need me to do that. Now, they did transfer me down to the fourth grader class, and I was about at their level, and so it worked out. But you know, serving does what's needed. You know, why did Jesus wash his disciples' feet? Was it some kind of ritual? No, it was their feet stunk. Their feet were dirty and nobody else wanted to do it. You know, you say, well, you know, and here's the thing. Serving Christ is not just what you do in this building. Serving Christ, that's not restricted. That serving Christ is anything you do. Maybe it's in your job or it's in some other area or some other organization. You're serving Christ in a way that brings, you're doing something that brings God glory. That's what it is. It's not restricted. Now, yes, some of you are going to be needed to do works within the community, work with kids or whatever. But others of you are going to find your area of service maybe connected with your profession or something else. That's your service. And it has to do with how you go about it. So why does church matter? It's where we learn to serve. And you can say, well, why is that important? And by the way, let me ask you, where are your kids going to learn to serve? Where are they going to see that modeled? Through your life and through your relationship with your church. So why do we need to learn how to serve? Well, we ought to say, well, it brings God glory. That's true. But on a personal level, here's three reasons why you need to learn to serve and three reasons why you need to be very intentional about doing this. And some of you have fell into the trap, you know, a lot of times because of transitions in your life, you need to take a break. But I want to bring you back to ground. I want you to come back to see this is why serving is so important. And once you get the attitude right, finding that place, seeing that place becomes very, very simple. By the way, next week I'll talk about 10 ways that you can do that. But there'll be quick ways because you don't want to stay here for like 3 hours. But anyway, but here's three reasons why you need to learn to serve. Number one, you serve to learn humility. You know, humility is a key to the Christian life. You cannot grow in grace without walking in humility. And you cannot walk in humility without learning how to serve. You know, the Bible said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I don't mean you just kind of do your little service gig and then you're all puffed up about it. You can get proud about your own, what a servant you are. But real service, doing the dirty job, doing it because it needs to be done, not for self-aggrandizement or attention, will teach you humility. And you've got to learn it. You know, Jesus did this. He said, and knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, imagine this. Jesus is the Messiah. They all think he's the Messiah. Okay? And they all come into this room, and Jesus, I can imagine now, little sanctified imagination, Jesus is watching them. And nobody's washing their feet, which is a normal job in a bigger household. They'd have somebody, the lowest guy on the totem pole, would wash the feet. And he's watching his disciples, and guess what? None of them, they're all kind of nervously waiting around for somebody to wash their feet. Not one of them is really considering doing it themselves. They don't want to be the one to do it. So Jesus, you can imagine, he just kind of probably shakes his head, gets up, and he begins to prepare to wash their feet. And he's washing their feet, and he comes to Simon Peter. Now they're embarrassed, right? They're embarrassed. And you know what? Sometimes some of us, we really should be embarrassed. We should be embarrassed by how pathetic we are, how selfish we are. In our homes, in our relationships at home, whether we're in the people around us at work, that we really don't have a servant's heart. Jesus is trying to teach him humility. He said to them, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. His pride is so strong, I'm not going to let you do that. No, I wouldn't do it, and I'm not going to let you do it. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, look, you can't go on with me without humility. Period. And then Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? They probably didn't. They were stunned. It was so inappropriate. He washed their feet because they needed to be washed. Now, he could have used some other means by which to do it, but he was trying to teach them humility. You know, sometimes in our society, we don't know how to wash people's feet. You know, we're not very creative. So we aren't really sure how to proceed. I don't think washing people's feet is a ritual. I mean, if you want to do it, that's fine. But if I told you we're having a foot washing service, all of you go to get a pedicure, and then it wouldn't really mean anything. The reality is they use their feet for transportation. So if you're really going to do something parallel, you would wash someone's car, maybe. My car is on the south end of the building. So you probably see it and say, I don't want to wash it. The wheel will fall off or something. But what I'm trying to tell you is the reality is you look for what's needed. And no matter what it is, you do it. No matter what it is. So you do it so that you might learn humility. You see, the reason why church matters is it's to teach you to serve and push you to serve so that you might learn humility. And also, it's to teach you to serve that you might learn hardiness. I know that's an old word, but hardiness means tough. You're hardy. You're the kind of person that you're steady. You know, I see a lot of Bible-believing Christians, a lot of people here. And you know what? I hate to tell you this, but a lot of you are more driven by fear than you are by love. You know, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear, but we're afraid of people, we're afraid of this, we're afraid of that. But the fear is real, and it's multidimensional. And so what it does is it causes us to kind of build a fortress around ourselves rather than to be this bridge to people who are maybe making us uncomfortable, or maybe people that we really need to serve. And it can be paralyzing. And yet Paul said that you need to be ready. You can get over that if you face the reality that as a Christian and as a servant, you are to suffer hardship with me, he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says you need to be prepared that sometimes serving God is just hard. It's hardship. You have to be tough. You have to be steady. You have to be that person who isn't always up and down, but isn't flaky, but you just see it through. That's why he said, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Let me ask you something. Who are you, what are you enduring, and what are you enduring for the purpose of helping the people that are around you, the Christians around you? What are you enduring? What are you willing to put up with that other people could come to Christ? He says, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with it and with it eternal glory. You know what he's saying? This idea of enduring is something that there's only one way to learn how to endure. You make a commitment and then you keep the commitment. That's how you do it. That's why he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. You know what he's saying? I am taking up my cross every day that I might help God's people become everything they're supposed to become. I'm taking up my cross. I'm filling up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. In other words, he gives you the idea that serving like Jesus serves hurts. It's hard sometimes. It's a mess. It's the cross. It requires toughness to serve. And that means when you're tired and you don't feel like it and it's inconvenient for you, it's discouraging because people don't show up or they're flaky or they're judgmental or they're negative, when others won't cooperate with you, doesn't matter what you're doing, whether you're working in the kitchen, you know, or you're going down to the community house, like, guys, come on. Help me out here a little. You know, we had some pictures we brought up here that, of people who have done different things. You know, you're, and we, these folks at the community house are working with Awana's kids, or Jody teaching, or working with little kids, or Shane just being weird. What I'm saying is, it doesn't really matter what you're doing. What you're doing is you're doing whatever it takes. And as you put that all together, and plus all the things that you're doing out in town and working at the elementary school, and you're doing tutoring, and you're helping out with this, or you're, you know, doing something at a food bank, or whatever you're doing, any area that you're serving, what you're doing, you put it all together, that begins to be what we're supposed to be, those people. But that requires toughness. That requires toughness at home when you're tired, and your wife or your kids or other people, your husband, they need you to be a servant. Because you see, real love is hardy. It requires toughness. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And then it says it endures all things. You know, as we move through life, we all get tired. And maybe we get a little, as you move along through life, you've been a Christian a while, you want a break, and you may need a break. I think that sometimes as Christians, you need to take a break, kind of sort things out, think about what God's going to do next with you. But folks, a decade? Really? Does it need to take a decade? No. A few months, a season. But when it turns into a decade, you end up being short. You fall short in God's, what God would do in his grace in your life. And then you kind of like, then you decide, you kind of, maybe you think, oh man, you hear a message like this where I'm kind of getting on to you, and you say, well, I need to try and get back in shape, but here's what can happen. It's kind of like trying to get back in shape. You know what I'm saying? You want to, here's what happens when you get out of physical shape. Let's say you kind of get kind of where you're not in very good shape over the years, you know, all the stuff going on in your life. And then here's what can happen. Your schedule's packed, and so it's really hard to think, how do I find a way to work out for half an hour, 45 minutes a day? I'm so busy already. My life's full. And how do I, and my refrigerator is even fuller. And somebody's got it. That stuff's going to go to waste if I don't pound it down. And then you try and work out. So you take a walk, or you go to the gym, or whatever. You know, like some of you did the first of the year, you're already over it. But anyway, but you're going to try and really get in shape. And then you go work out 1 or 2 days. And then on the third day, you don't rise again. Okay? You're like, this is killing me. And you say, look, I got to take a week off. I'm not even going to walk for the next week. Okay, and you do what's called, in physical terms, decondition. In other words, you did too much, now you do way less. And so next time you do even less and less and less. And unless you break that cycle, unless you come to the moment at some point in your life, oh no, and really make radical, intentional changes, your health is just going to spiral down, and you're going to get weaker and weaker. And you'll be unhappy. And you'll be unhealthy. Because what happens when you get in that deconditioned state is no matter how much you rest and no matter how much you recreate, you're never really rested. It happens to us spiritually too. There's always that parallel because the two in fact affect each other. Many, I want you to take a moment. I know some of you are still not Christians, or you're thinking about it and you're new here, but for those of you that have been Christians for a while, I want you to think about back at the time when you were most active serving God. You were like doing stuff, you were involved, you were committed to an area of ministry, and you were most active serving God. Just think back to that place. And I would contend this is my observation. It was also the point where you were most excited and happy about Christ. It didn't mean you didn't get tired. It didn't mean maybe you didn't need to take a break. But what happened is you took that break, and then you let your life fill up, and you became spiritually flat, and you became bored. And the break hasn't really made you any better. You're not better off. You're not any more excited and happy. As a matter of fact, as it is extended on over a period of time, you've deconditioned, you become less prayerful, you become less fruitful, and you're not really happy, you're not really satisfied. And you could start to look at all kinds of things and look for causes. Maybe you don't even realize it, but the issue is that you've taken a side trip. You're not fulfilling your purpose, and though you don't have any energy from God. You don't have any strength from God. God doesn't pour grace out on somebody who's not doing anything. And that brings me to the last point. You serve to learn happiness. You know, God doesn't have a problem with happiness. You know, you read the Beatitudes, they're the happies. He says, happy are you if you do this, blessed are you. And here's what Jesus said in that whole narrative, the last part of the narrative of washing their feet. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed or happy if you do them. You see, when you get to a point in your life where you have no real outlet, you'll become self-focused, you can become negative, you can become little, you can become critical, you can become a stinking slough of despond is what you can become. You know that the interesting thing is, not even Christians, I mean, this is all across all kinds of research, it's not even debatable anymore. The happiest people in the world are always engaged in helping somebody else. It's just a fact. The most unhappy people in the world are people that are focused on themselves all the time. You know, I don't know about you, but I never feel good about my... I never feel like my best self when I'm like... when the first question that comes to my mind is, how come I have to do it? You know, somebody else ought to do it. After I act like that or feel like that, doesn't matter whether Sue's wanting me to do something or whatever, I don't sit there and say, man, I feel good about, you know, I'm such a noble person. I'm such a good guy. But you know, you are your best version of you when the first thought comes to mind is, you know, the first question that comes to your mind is, how can I help? And what needs to be done here? Rather than, why can't someone else do it? You know what Jesus said? If you know these things, happy are you to do them. What he's saying is, when you see the need and you wash the feet, when you see the need and you meet the need, whichever way you can, whatever little bit you can do, doesn't matter whether it's big or small or up front or whatever, it's just happier you if you do them. You know, your spiritual life is like your body. You have to come to that oh no moment where you'll say, I got to start moving. I got to get moving again. Maybe a little bit at a time, but I got to move. If I don't move, I'm going to be stuck. And you have to move from comfort to commitment, and you have to move from fear to faith, and you have to move from inactivity to committed, involved activity. Not just aimless activity, but really something that is going to meet that need. And folks, I'm going to tell you, this isn't going to happen unless you do it. I can't make you do it. It won't happen. You're not going to get better. You won't get better unless you start moving. There's no other substitute. You can't grow in humility, and you can't grow in endurance and in hardiness, and you can't grow in happiness unless you start doing what Jesus said. There's just no way around it. Sitting here hearing about it or thinking about it or feeling bad about it, none of that is in my objectives for you. It's you doing something. And you know what can happen in our lives really easy? You can kill yourself by trying to save yourself. You know, Jesus taught that, didn't he? He said, whoever tries to save their life, and what he means is you're trying to hang on to your life. I'm trying to, I've got to hang on to my life. This is all I got. Man, the clock's ticking, tick, tick, tick. I got to get all I can all I get, sit on the can kind of thing. Okay? You try and save your life, he says, you will lose it. He didn't say you can't save your life, but whoever tries to save their life ends up losing it. They don't really live. Whoever loses their sake, whoever loses their life, gives it up for my sake and the gospel's, they get it. They end up getting life in all of its fullness. He's not just talking about salvation there. He's talking about life in all of its fullness. And so that's why he said, let your light shine before men, that they see your good works and they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what he said. Let your light shine. Get out there and deal with people and re-engage. And is it going to be hard? Yes. Is it going to be painful? Yes. Re-engage with the people in your life, the people in your family. It doesn't mean you just become, I know you think like, well, if I become a servant, I'm just going to be a doormat. No. Be the kind of servant that helps them be better people. That's what it means. It doesn't mean I'm just going to be a doormat. It means I'm going to serve them. I'm going to do what's needed. You say, well, what does it mean to succeed? I mean, how do I know if I'm succeeding? You know if you're succeeding because you bring God glory. That's it. It's real simple. You know, in a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is to remind us of Jesus, who was the ultimate servant. You know, the Bible says that Paul wrote in Philippians 2, he said, do nothing from selfishness, which is pretty absolute. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, that means in your thinking, have this attitude. So this is about attitude. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what's the attitude? The attitude is, who although he was God, he did not cling to that divine prerogative that he had in eternity, but he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of sinful man. And he humbled himself as a bondservant even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He said the reason in doing that, Jesus highly exalted him, or God highly exalted him, giving him a name above every name. What am I trying to say to you? I'm saying that if you want to follow Jesus, really, if you really want to follow Jesus, you got to have his attitude, folks. And his attitude is a servant. And if you don't have a servant's attitude, you can't follow someone who... You can't follow him if you don't have his mind. And the way you get there is you have to make steps. They have to be intentional. You make intentional steps to be committed, active in service. Maybe it's here. Maybe it's someplace else. Maybe it's in your circle. Maybe it's going to start. It ought to start in your family for sure. The way you treat your husband, the way you treat your kids, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your neighbors, that's how it works. And so there's lots of ways that this can happen. I don't want you to get your mind in kind of a box where you're like, well, I don't think I could teach a class. That's not how it works. It could be anything. It could be wiping tables or vacuuming or it could be in your profession. It could be all over. But you have to have that mind. And the attitude issue is all you. I can't make that happen. That's an inside job. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, he says, you do this. Don't just look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Think about other people. You know, we have all this stuff, you know, we try and set up structures like with young people, Danny does yes team and all that. But you know what? You can be a yes teamer, and if your attitude isn't right, it's not going to accomplish anything. You got to be there to serve. How can I help them be all that God wants them to be? I'd like you to take that little card you've got, and there's some ways that you could respond to this message. As we get ready to take the Lord's table, here's some things to consider. I commit to look for needs and serve daily. So this could start really easily at home. It could start before you ever get out of here. You know, you could go do the dishes or something, or vacuum or something like that. Yeah, guys, I'm talking to you too. Okay? Just look for the need. You say, well, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do. Maybe you should like send an angel or write on the sky. No, just look for the need. Secondly, I commit to find a regular place to serve, to learn humility and toughness. Now, this may not be the place you end up ultimately, but just look for the need and start there and see where God leads you. Maybe you are really the most awesome teacher, but you started out cooking and then somebody figured out, hey, this guy's pretty good at teaching people how to cook. Maybe he could teach something else. You never know how it's going to roll. And then number three, I repent of my laziness and selfish stagnation. I know that's kind of harsh, but it is what it is, isn't it? This is what happens. We get lazy. We get stagnated. And it's not going to change. You got to start. The only way you deal with stagnation is you got to drain the swamp. That's all. You got to have a way to, an outlet. And then I recommit to fulfill the assignment God has given me. Maybe God's given you some assignments already, and you've been like, oh, I'm going to quit. Or I'm just hardly in it. I'm just like barely showing. I'm just here. I'm just present. No, get in it. Give it all you got. Don't waver. Finish the course. You say, well, this was a bummer message. I'm not coming back next week. What I'm trying to tell you is, look, folks, it's my job to help you be better, not feel better. To be better. And you know, when you get to where you be better, you're going to feel better. But what if I helped you feel better when you weren't better? I'm just helping you stay not where God wants you. So we follow the ultimate servant, and that's what we do here. Because on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, hey, this is my body, which is given for you. This is all symbolic. I'm only doing this. I'm giving you this bread so that you can eat this bread regularly and be reminded that I used my physical existence, my presence in the world, to serve. I went about doing good. I didn't hold anything back. I didn't even hold myself back from the cross. I went the distance because it needed to be done. And there was nobody else that could do it but me. He gave us this cup to remind us that of all of us who fail all the time, too often, that his blood was going to be poured out for the remission of sin, that we could be forgiven. Even in your feet, you say, well, I've been really messing up. I've been blowing it. I've been kind of living a double life. I've got one thing going on in front of my parents, another thing going on in real life, and one thing going on at church, another thing in life. And you know what? Hey, guess who's not surprised about that? God. Like you think that, you know, you don't live a double life with God. You just live your life before God. He sees it all the time. It's all the same to him. But you say, well, I don't want to live like that. Well, okay. This reminds us that right now, anytime, you can be forgiven. This doesn't forgive you. This is just a symbol that reminds you that Christ poured out his blood for the remission of sin, that you could be forgiven. And if you will trust him, if you will trust that he died for you on the cross and that he gave his life, that you can be completely forgiven. And what was true at the moment you trusted him, the first moment you trusted him, is true today. But you got to be honest about where you're at. He says, if we walk in the light, that means we walk honestly before him, transparently, as he is in the light. We have fellowship with him. We're in fellowship with him. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. What a great promise. You know, what do you got to do to be able to walk in a cloudless sky before God? Just be honest with him. Ask him to help you and forgive you. And so today, this Lord's table, it's for those of you who trusted Christ. And it's for those of you who are in fellowship with him. You say, well, I don't qualify. Get qualified. Turn to him right now. Cry out to him. You know? He's inviting you. He's saying, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he said, learn of me, for I am humble and I'm submissive. I'm gentle. I'm a servant. If you like me, you get my heart in you, you'll live like me. Lord, we thank you for this bread that reminds us of who you are and what you've done. And we thank you for this cup that reminds us of your forgiveness and that we should not live our lives held back by our past failures, but presently experience the fullness of your grace that we might go forth and express the fullness of grace toward other people. We thank you. Now, God, help us with a heart of faith and with honesty and humility to participate in this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.